Okay, thank you, men. Thank you for the great meal today, folks. That was a real blessing. The Lord blessed with a beautiful, sunshiny day. Thank the Lord for all that you did to make the day a success and a blessing. And I was just thinking about it. Just the amazing thing of God calling a young man into the ministry, raised in a home that had almost no affiliation with church, no idea, never went to a, I never went to a Bible-believing church until after 18, and never went to a fundamental church until after I went to Maranatha Baptist Bible College. And to think of the fact that the Lord led us here to Maquonago, and that was 1977, and I'd only been saved 9 years. And to think that I would be a pastor, that's just uncharted territory. Just totally uncharted territory. But God is able. And we thank the Lord for His faithfulness and for His Word. And it's a blessing to work alongside others who are faithful and love the Lord and want to serve Him. And it's a blessing to be a pastor of a group of people who love the Word of God and want to obey Him. And thank you so much for your appreciation today. We're in Joshua chapter 1. We're talking about leaders. And you know, God always has a plan for leaders. And you go to Genesis, you find these are the generations of Adam. Later on, you'll find these are the generations of Noah. Leaders. Adam was a leader. Noah was a leader. Then you go into Abraham, and Abraham and his family, they were all, you might say, priests of the family. They were leaders. And throughout the New Testament, and then you have the tribe of, you have the nation of Israel. And you recognize that they had a whole tribe of leaders. The Levites, they were called. And you had the high priest. And the worship of God centered around the high priest who represented Jesus Christ. And those Levites were to be spiritual leaders. And they were leaders of the people of God. And, of course, as they failed, the Lord used others. But you think of Samuel. He was a Levite. He could offer sacrifices. Saul, the first king, couldn't offer sacrifices because he was a tribe of Benjamin. God has a plan throughout the Bible. He uses leaders. In the New Testament, he had the apostles, obviously. And then we have the fact in Titus chapter 1 that says that they ordained elders in every city. And then we have the prescription for leaders in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the leadership of the church, the prescription, the qualifications of the pastors, qualification for deacons. We have the picture of a church as a body, and a body. And the picture is a physical body, and a physical body has to have a head. And the head is certainly Jesus Christ, but the under-shepherd is the pastor. And then we have in Revelation, we have the seven churches, and we have seven angels, the seven messengers of the churches. And God held them responsible, and the pastor is called the overseer. He is called the elder, he is called the preacher, he is called the shepherd, He is called all these things. Speaking of God's work is always done around godly leadership to lead the people. It's a principle throughout the Bible, leadership. And, of course, the book of Judges, all about leadership, rescuing the people, the answer of the people's prayer, a leader that would lead the people. This is a very, you know, new evangelicalism. I was interesting. I was reading, I don't know, a comment. I don't really do this real often. I was reading some, I don't know, blog or whatever, they were discrediting Lee Roberson, who is the great pastor of Highlands Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. At one time, they had thousands of members. And that's where Tennessee Temple Theological Seminary was. And Lee Roberson, his famous saying was, "The work of God rises and falls on leadership." And after he died, his weaknesses were highlighted. He was not a separatist. And the church soon went back to the Southern Baptist Convention, out of which he separated. And now, and later on, the seminary died. And now the church is dead, and it's a rock concert church with a couple hundred people, that great, great church. And someone was bragging in that church that we don't need a leader. This whole idea of leadership is bogus. God's people, we're just fine all by ourselves. We don't need a leader. And guess what they produce? New evangelicalism, compromise, worldliness. And what a sad state. It reminds me of what it says in Revelation. And all the churches, it talks about the church in the city of Smyrna and the church at Sardis and the church at Ephesus. But it doesn't say the church at Laodicea, does it? It doesn't say that. It says the church of the Laodiceans. It was a church that pictures, in my opinion, the box churches of today. It's all about the people. It's not about God. It's not about God's plan. It's not about what God wants. And today, we don't have much godly leadership. In fact, there's a lot of great churches today. I shouldn't say great churches, but big churches. They're built on business principles. They have great administrators. Used to be all the Bible colleges were built on prophets, just like the Old Testament, Elijah and Elisha. There's a great man of God, and he had a school of the prophets. Now schools are built on money in many cases. And so we have just such a twisted thinking today and lack of spiritual leadership in Christianity. Now, I want to talk about leaders a little bit, and we want to talk today about what was Joshua's first job. What was Joshua's first job as a leader? Well, it's connected to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Verse 12. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, "Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you in this side Jordan, but ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them. Until the Lord have given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them, then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, All that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. Now, the setting. What's the setting? The setting is Numbers 32. King Sihon, King Og have been destroyed on the east side of the River Jordan. And they come to Moses and said, hey, this is a good land here. We'd like to have our inheritance on this side of the river. And so, half tribe Manasseh, the Reubenites and the Gadites, they each got their inheritance on the land on the east side of Jordan. But Moses said, you are going to help us get the rest of the land. You're going to have to leave your families, your children, your lands, your flocks, and you're going to have to come armed on the other side of Jordan with the rest of us and take the land for the rest of the tribes. And and of course, I mean, think about it. Everybody helped them get that land. Israel united, helped them defeat those enemies. A united Israel was going to be needed to defeat the enemies on the other side. And so, Numbers 32:6. And Moses said unto the children of Gad and the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and ye shall sit here? Shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, and they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled again the same time, and he swore, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and to Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and had made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all that generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. And behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men, to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord towards Israel. For if ye turn away from him, he will yet leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all this people. And they came unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds for our cattle and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them unto their place, and our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. And we will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inhabited every man his inheritance, for we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side Jordan. And Moses said to them, if ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord of war, and will go all of you armed on the Jordan, over Jordan before the Lord, until ye have driven out his enemies from behind him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterwards ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if ye will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out. And be sure your sin will find you out. What was the sin that was going to be sure to find them out? the sin of non-participation. The sin of non-participation. Think of it. Tribes are going to go take the land. And some were tempted to stay back and enjoy their inheritance, while the others would risk their lives and fight the enemy and do it without the encouragement and support and help of their brethren. And the Lord said, be sure, if you do that, your sin will find you out. Now Moses, the first thing he's going to do, Joshua, the first thing he does, he gathers the Gadites and the Reubenites and the half-tribe Manasseh. And, they're enjoying their new homes. They had houses they didn't build, vineyards they didn't plant. They had their inheritance. And he gathers them around and says, guess what? You're going to leave this. You're going to leave your families. And you're going to go armed with the rest of us over Jordan. And you're not coming back until mission accomplished. The first job of the leader was to make sure everybody did their part. Was to make sure that everybody participated in the battle, in fighting the enemy, in winning the land. Maybe your wheels are turning. What's one of the great jobs of the leader today? What is what great problem today? What is great sin today in churches? The sin of non-participation. The sin of being a pew sitter. Let's go to the New Testament. Let's see some things here. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, the context of the New Testament church at Jerusalem. We'll go to Acts chapter 1, verse 14. It says, verse 14, and these, some continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. No, that's not what, that maybe the ESV says that. No, the Bible says these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. They all. Chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. One accord. What was the one accord? Think about it. One accord. What had happened? The Lord had given the Great Commission. And he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He had said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the othermost parts of the world. Great Commission. They were with one accord to carry out God's plan. Get the gospel to the ends of the world. And so, one accord. And so, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we looked at it. We have 3,000 people that are saved, baptized, join the church. And what happens? The one accord continues. And so what does it say? Acts chapter 2, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and what? Fellowship. What does the word fellowship mean? Partnership. They had the Great Commission in common. Paul says, I thank God for your fellowship in the gospel. I thank God for your partnership in the gospel. Fellowship, it wasn't a church meal, although it was a great meal today, I love them. That's not what I was talking about. It was talking about a partnership. They joined the partnership. What was the partnership? To get the gospel to the ends of the world, to fulfill the plan of God, to do His will. That was the partnership. How'd it go? Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. There's persecution in Jerusalem. And they are all scattered abroad except for the apostles. Acts chapter 8 verse 4. Therefore they that scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Oh, it sounds to me like they were still participating in the partnership. Participate in the partnership. You know, when you join a church, you're joining a partnership to take the gospel to the ends of the world. You're joining a partnership of doing the work of God to reach this area, to reach the world for Jesus Christ with all your effort and with all your abilities. It's the partnership. That's what a church is. It's the body of Christ. It's His earthly body to do His work. That's what a New Testament church is. It isn't a social club. It isn't to meet your social needs. It's a partnership. Now, what about that partnership? What about the pastor's job in that partnership? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. It talks about how God called and gave gifts to the church. And these gifts were men. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. These were the gifts that God gave to the New Testament church. These were men that God gave to the church. And what did He give them for? Okay, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. All right, now the word perfecting is, you know, the New Testament word for perfecting is the word to complete them. To make them complete. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished on every good work, complete in Christ. What's the pastor's job? Is preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, it all. Long-suffering and doctrine. He's to complete the saints. Well, guess what? If you're ornery, I'd say that's a lack in your life. Just as an example. And the pastor's job is to get it out of there. For the perfecting of the saints. If you're selfish, the pastor's job is to get that weakness out and make you complete so you're usable to God. I guess that's kind of an illustration. But you see, perfecting the saints. The Bible tells us about in James, it says that he gives us trials. Why does he give us trials? Because it says, but let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be entire and complete, lacking nothing. God brings trials so that the weaknesses in our lives are taken away and filled with what's right. Well, boy, now you find out, you say, well, why does pastor preach against sin? Why does he just, you know, forget about it? Well, his job is to complete the saints. And there's positive, and there's negative, and there's all the in-between. And, you know, let's just say, if Tony here was really ornery, I mean, Tony wouldn't be much good for the Lord, would he? Would he? And so, he's going to hear some preaching about being ornery. Because he can't be used of God if he's ornery. Now notice what it says. It says, for the perfecting of the saints, for. That gives us the purpose of the perfecting of the saints. Are you with me? You looking at the Bible? Looking at the Bible? For the perfecting of the saints, for what? The work of the ministry. Who's supposed to do the work in the ministry? Hire a pastor. He does the ministry. No. The job of the pastor is to perfect the saints so that they do the work of the ministry. What's the work of the ministry? Win the lost, disciple, the saved. Send missionaries. Et cetera, et cetera. The Bible is making it very clear that the pastor's job is to perfect the saints so that they do the work of the ministry. I mean, that's not exactly what the big box churches are all about. Big box churches are all about come sit in a pew, we'll entertain you, put your money in the offering, and we'll claim you. That's not the ministry. Perfecting of the saints. What? For the work of the ministry. What is he saying? Participation. Participation. What's the problem? You have two problems. People that don't want to be completed and people who don't want to participate. People who want someone else to do the work and them to enjoy. Now think about it. You know, they said to Israel, they said to Gad, Reuben and Manasseh, says, now we all as a whole won the battle so you could have this land. Now, it's not right that you now sit over here and enjoy your inheritance, you know, and then we go out and do the battle. It's not right. You know, you should be willing to do for others what they did for you. You know what? Think about it. If you got saved through this ministry, I tell you what, there's a reason that you got saved. I mean, God did it all. But you know what? Someone gave. Someone prayed. Someone sacrificed. Someone lived. Someone spread the word. Someone empowered, brought power to the church so a lost sinner could be illuminated. You know what? It's only fair that you do the same thing for others. It's only fair that you do the same thing for others. Someone lived right to show you that there was a difference. Isn't it right that you should live right so you can show someone else there's a difference? You know, what's the sin of non-participation? It's the sin of selfishness. And the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. The sin of the pew sitter is the sin of selfishness. And the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. I remember a real sad story. We're going to start building this building. And you know we're going to build it ourselves. It's going to be a lot of work. One man came up to me and said, Pastor, I'm not going to be there. No way. I'm not going to be there. Don't count on me. I'm not going to be there. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take care of my family. Oh, really? Sin of non-participation. Guess what? The very child that he was going to be with, he lost her. Lost her to rebellion. Lost her to the world. You know why? Sin of selfishness. The sin of non-participation. Let's see what the Bible says. The Bible says, Ephesians chapter 4, about the church. It says, this is a great verse, verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. From whom the whole body fitly joined together. Wouldn't that be great? The whole body fitly joined together. Church acting like a church. You don't have this person or this family making the message, hey, we're here, but we're not here. You go do your thing, we're doing our thing. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Every joint. You know what? That's not only you and I, but that's young people. You know, joining this church is not a game. It's not a game. And I'm just saying this for parents, you know. Do you really want your child to join the church? Do you really want them to be subject to church discipline if they get out of line? Most parents say no. Oh, well, join the church, get baptized, but don't you touch them. Don't you bring them under account. Don't you talk to them. Don't you make them do what's right. No, that's our sacred one. Really? Young person joins the church. He ought to do what's right. He ought to do what's right. And they should be held accountable for doing what's right. And sometimes parents are the biggest problem. Because they don't want their children to act like church members. They don't want them to be held accountable. Everybody participates. You know what? Even senior citizens. Senior citizens, too. Young people, too. Everyone. Every joint supplying. You see, it is a big problem, isn't it? That is the problem of the hour. Some stubborn, bitter person, I'm not going to have anybody tell me what to do. Oh, that's a real blessing to the church. But let me tell you what. God's word says your sin will find you out. Your sin will find you out. But what is it saying? Joshua is saying, okay, first thing we're going to deal with is we're going to deal with making sure that everybody is working together. Everybody's participating. He said, I don't want you to be, Moses said, don't you be like your fathers who came back from the land and discouraged the heart of the people. You know, when someone says, I'm not doing that. You know, it's not only selfish, but it discourages the hearts of others. It discourages the hearts of other people. It's like throwing a wet rag on the whole thing. Wouldn't it be great if Mrs. Bird stood up and said, terrible it would be, ah, boy, I'll tell you what, this university ministry is just a bummer. What a bummer. Oh, yeah, we go over there, man. We spend a lot of time. What a bummer. Oh, wouldn't that be great? That's so encouraging. That's what he said. You don't participate in soul winning. You're discouraging the heart of the people. You're discouraging the heart of the people. Oh, it doesn't work. What if you're the dad and you say that to your children? What if you say it by not being a soul winner yourself? What are you saying to your children? Doesn't work. And you're saying, well, man, I want my kids to turn out for God, but man, I don't count on me encouraging them by being a good example. This was a big problem. And this first thing that he covered with. Notice some other verses in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 12. It says, and that there should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another. Okay, think about it. We're just doing meddling tonight. Okay, same care one for another. Okay, guess what? You have a burden. You have a need. Oh, send prayer bulletin out. I need prayer. Praise the Lord. That's what church is for. But guess what? It comes to prayer meeting. And this message is over. And whoosh, out the door. Out the door! I don't have time for prayer. Or maybe you don't even come to prayer meeting. But man, if you had a big need, you want everybody to be praying for you. Bible says having the same care one for another. I mean, isn't it great the power of a church? Mr. Griffin, praise God. When people can pray and do pray, saved a life. Amen. You know, churches can do mighty great things if there is unity. Unity. You know what it takes to have unity? Self-denial. Self-denial. You give up something that would be more convenient. Self-denial. That's what it takes to have unity. Oh, I don't really feel about doing this. Well, you know, it doesn't help me much. Oh, really? It doesn't matter if it helps you. What about the people of God? Unity. You see, selfishness looks at everything, how it affects them. And that's what he was saying. Well, hey, no, we don't really need to go cross the Jordan. We're all set now. We got our lands, we got our houses, we got our flocks. We just want to enjoy it. He said, be sure your sin will find you out. People of God need you. And so, here it says, 1 Corinthians 12:25, that there should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, ye are the body of Christ. Now, think about it. Some of you college-age young people, talking to you. You know what? Some of you are pretty lax in your spiritual life. You're pretty lax in your spiritual life. And I wouldn't want to know what's going on in your life, but I can tell it's not good. Your music standards are slipping. Your fervency for God is slipping. You're on the edge. Guess what? You're being selfish. You're being a bad example to the high schoolers. And you're hindering the power of the church. And you're also selfish because you had a good example ahead of you. But you're not being that good example for others. The same care one for another. It's the sin of non-participation. It's a very serious problem today. We call it independence. People doing their own thing. Notice what the Bible says, Hebrews chapter 10. The leader is trying to get everybody together to do the work of God. That's a big job. You realize how hard that is? Realize how hard it is? Everybody wants to be who they are. They don't want to change. If they're ornery, they want to stay ornery. If they are independent, they want to stay independent. If they're self-willed, they want to stay self-willed. If they're bitter, they want to stay bitter. If they're a grouch, they want to stay a grouch. You know, you can list, can go on and on. The pastor's job is to try to get all that put aside and people can give their life to do God's work. Hebrews chapter 10, it says, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he that is faithful is promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Then it tells us, well, how are you going to provoke others to love and good works? Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. I realize I'm preaching to the choir tonight because the ones that aren't assembling aren't here. You know what I mean. But notice what it says. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works by our life. And says one of the ways you do that is what? Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. You say, well, you know what? I can listen online. You know what? You can't encourage other people online. You can't encourage other people online. Now, if you can't make it, church, praise the Lord. That's a wonderful ministry. But you can't encourage other people. You can't provoke them unto love and good works if you're not here. You can't provoke them to love and good works if your heart isn't right with God. See, we have a ministry. We have a ministry one to another to encourage one another, to help one another, to do our part so we can do God's work. There's an enemy out there. The devil. He's a big enemy. You know, every time I think of these ministries we're involved in, we talk about the university ministry, man, we're attacking the devil right in his backyard. Oh, man, we need prayer. Then we're talking about Mineral Point. Oh, man, the devil's had his stranglehold on that church for almost 10 years or more. Man, we need prayer. We need souls to be saved here in McQuanago. We need prayer. We need God's power. God's power is the difference between someone coming to church and enjoying the service and walking out of here, and a person coming to church, getting under conviction and saying, walking the aisle, say, I want to get saved. You know what I mean? You know what the difference is? Power. God's power. I was thinking about it this afternoon, thinking, wow, Jesus is worthy. And I just pictured the invitation, and I was thinking, yep, should have given the invitation. Wouldn't you want to come to Jesus right now? And thought of the unsaved people here that should have flocked forward. But you know, that doesn't happen by accident. Not when you don't have rock music playing with people's emotions, giving a different definition of Jesus. If you want the real thing, church has got to have power. Church has to have power. You know what it takes to have power? I tell you what it takes. It takes to have power. There's a lot of things it takes to have power. But you know what? Young people, they're playing with sin. You don't have power in your church. When young people playing with sin. When young people have their music on their iPods. That's not right. There's no power. When there's this critical spirit, whatever it is, there's no power. When there's just a few people whose job is to go witness and tell people about Christ, but other people don't. The church needs power. And there's power in unity. You know, it's great when people have tender hearts. We lost a lot of that. I don't know how long ago, a number of years ago, I preached about how a man should be a spiritual leader of his home, and a man ought to, you know, if the church needs spiritual power. I didn't preach very long on it, but I mentioned it. And you know what? Next prayer, men's prayer meeting, there was a man who came to men's prayer meeting as a result of that message. And I think I can count in the last 5 years, on one hand, the number of times that person has missed prayer meeting. Didn't take a bunch of ranting and raving. One message talked about how men are supposed to be spiritual leaders. And a tender heart responded to God's word. You know, things like that, that's what brings power to the church. That's what brings power to the church. When everybody's carrying the load. You know, it's a wonderful thing in your family when everybody's carrying the load. Now, I don't know what it's like in your family, but I know what it's like to have a bunch of people there. Huh. You know what it's like? Some of you do. You got 10 people, and they all leave their shoes in the middle of the room. You have a disaster in 1 minute. Right? And mom's supposed to pick them all up. No. That makes for a very selfish household, doesn't it? Mom is the slave. And everybody does what they want. That's really sad. And you know, it can be like the same thing at mealtime. Everybody can pull out the stuff out of the shelf, out of the refrigerator, and, you know, have their snack and leave their plates on the table, leave the food out, leave the milk out, leave the juice out, you know. And mom's supposed to be the slave, pick it all up. You know what? It's not a very happy household because of selfishness. Selfishness. You know, in a church, everybody needs to carry the load, just like in a house. Everybody needs to carry the load. Everybody needs to carry the load of prayer. Everybody ought to be at prayer meeting. Why won't you be at prayer meeting? Why won't you be at prayer meeting? Oh, I tell you what. If one of your closest friends was dying, wouldn't you want people to pray for him? Yeah. Everybody carry the load of prayer. Everybody ought to carry the load of attendance at every service. Did you ever think about the fact that the pastor's a shepherd? And do you ever think of the fact that God is the one? I mean, I realize that's not 100% true, but in principle, the pastor should be led by God to preach what he's preaching. Do you ever think about that? And that if you miss, you missed what God told him to preach. And if you're one of the sheep, you're not getting the info that you need to be a part of the flock. And that you very easily could be wandering because you decided that you knew better than God. You need to be in church. I mean, that's how a church really operates. You know, go here, go there. But guess what? You missed the message God had for you. We need to be in, everybody needs to be using their gifts and abilities for God. Not just some of our abilities. You know what? Our abilities, they're not for Ron Roberts. It's for God. And you know what? I'm probably not going to recognize you for what you did. Because that's not my job. You're not serving me. You're serving God. Amen? Don't look for a thank you from me. You're not serving me. Serving God. I might miss you. serve God. That's who we're serving. And he gave us those abilities to serve him. Our tithes. He gave us those to serve him with. Carry the load. Joshua, got to make sure everybody carries the load. Because it's not going to get done if half, one third of them are over here, sitting on the wayside, while the rest of them have to do the whole job. Not going to work well. Everybody needs to do the job together. Everywhere they went preaching the Word of God. Wouldn't it be something that every person was burdened to have the power of God upon them so they could be a witness? Every person. Every person goes to prayer meeting and they go to the prayer group. I mean, don't you love it when you go to prayer and people in your group mean business? Isn't that sweet and wonderful? You get in that prayer group, you say, man, we're going to accomplish something for God tonight. The power of unity in prayer. Now, I realize that logistically, this was something that had to be dealt with by Joshua. But you know what? Still a great lesson for us, isn't it? The pastor has a great privilege of working with people. I tell you what, I love membership classes. I love them. I mean, I don't love the time it takes, but I love them. I love that time. We had a wonderful time, my wife and I, with Rhonda. What a thrill to give her the Word of God and just see it whoosh, sink right in her heart. Just a thrill to be able to do that over and over and over and see people respond to the Word of God. What a wonderful thing it is. And, you know, most people were like that at one time. But then time goes on and sin gets in the way and they lose their tender heart. They lose their desire to be taught. They lose their desire to change. But at one time, we had sweet time membership class and they heard the Word of God and they said, oh, that's what I want to do. But you know, sin can get in the way. And that unity gets destroyed. Sin gets in the way and takes away the power. That's the difficult job of the pastor, keeping everybody on board. Because the devil's against it. The devil is against it. The devil's against it. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you tonight. That you used to be on board. A fly. Is that what that is? Oh, okay. Cell phones. You might have been on board before, but you're not on board now. Maybe the message is for you. Maybe you're one of those young people, you become selfish. Selfish. You don't care. You're a bad example. You don't care about the power of the church. You're just concerned about you and your rebellion. Your sin will find you out. It'd be a whole lot better, though, to get back where you ought to be. The church can have its power back, and souls can get saved, and lives can be changed. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you tonight for the truth of your word. And Lord, shepherds love sheep, but sheep need a shepherd. But we all have that nature to wander. And Lord, we pray that tonight, in your grace, that some that aren't carrying the load would repent. And instead try to be encouragement and build the unity of the church. So we can have power. So that person who's struggling with sin, instead of struggling and struggling, they get the victory. Instead of that person who needs to be saved, brushing it off and brushing it off, they come under conviction and turn to Christ. Lord, I pray that you would use the word of God tonight, this great truth. Lord, we need tender hearts. We need tender hearts to the truths of your word. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you have a tender heart tonight. Maybe in the past you've had a hard heart, but tonight God's given you a tender heart. And you say, God spoke in my heart. Instead of sitting on the sidelines, shooting pot shots at the pastor and being critical, I need to get in the middle of the action, giving my life to reaching souls for Christ and building up the power of the church. And God is speaking to your heart tonight. And say, I'm ready to make the move. God has spoken my heart. I want to be a part of God's plan. The whole body working together. By an uplifted hand, you say, Pastor, pray for me. God spoke to my heart. Just raise your hand where it might be, okay? Number of hands. Praise the Lord. Most of them would be people I would say are doing a whole lot to be in the mainstream. But what about you? What about you? God is speaking to your heart. Your heart has been hard, and you need to get it right with God tonight. Just raise your hand and say, I'm getting in the mainstream tonight. God spoke my heart. Okay? Amen. Anyone else? Lord, we thank you for every victory. And Lord, we know that the Word of God is precious and it will accomplish your work. And pray that, Lord, for those big and genuine, real decisions, that would pave the way for others and be encouragement to others. And so, Lord, bless even the invitation tonight. That would be obvious that, Lord, you have been with us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.